Good morning. You can take your Bible and join me again today back in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to wrap up our little study of this section that we've been in this chapter as we've considered five imperatives or commands to get together. Today we're going to look at the last of those, number 5. And I think you probably have the hang of what's going on in this passage now. We've been talking about how many Christians, even though we've been saved, we've been cleansed, we've been made new, we still go back and live like little pagans. We put back on the filthy, gross, dirty, and disgusting garments of our sin that God has saved us from. And that's frustrating, I think, for us. We wish that wasn't the case, and yet it is something that we do. Even though we've been cleansed from our sin, we often continue to live in it. And Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that Christ has taught us, we've learned from Christ a different way to live. Christ expects you and I to walk in or clothe ourselves in holiness, to be set apart for Christ, to live out the new position that we have in Christ. And when we do that, our lives end up being very, very different from those around us who don't know Jesus. Our lives become distinguishably different from the unbelievers all around us. So big picture idea is you must embrace the new walk, the new garments of the Christian life. As I've said before, it's not enough simply to abandon the old. You must put on the new. So you have this replacement principle in Scripture. Put off the old, put on the new in its place. You're not just this neutral person in no man's land. You're proactively trying to live a new way by God's help, clothing yourself with the garments of holiness. So we've been looking at these five imperatives for this new walk. We've looked at the first four. Today we'll wrap up with number 5. And just a reminder, I think you probably have this down as well by now. The pattern that we've noted in these verses is that God will talk. He's basically talking about in each one of these one primary idea. And he presents that in a pattern in each of these verses. He begins with stating his command in negative terms. So you have the statement of a negative command that's followed by the statement of a positive command. He turns around and says it positively. And then that's actually followed by either a given or implied theological reason for the command. And again, we've got that here with command number 5, imperative number 5. I would summarize this one this way. You must be gracious. He begins stating that in negative terms. You've got the negative command in verse 31. God says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. That verse presents an assortment of relational sins that unfortunately we know all too well from our past life before we knew Jesus Christ as our Savior, but it's something that manages to creep its way in and maybe even seem to be a huge part of our lives as Christians, for those of us who know Jesus as our Savior. You've got this big list of relational sins. And at the top of that list is the word bitterness. God wants you to put away bitterness and resentment towards others. He moves on to anger and wrath. Such a common problem amongst God's people, whether it be an explosive type of anger and wrath or one that's internalized. But this is real. We struggle with these sins. God wants you to put away shouting and screaming at others or being abusive with your speech. You have there the words clamor and slander, talking about the way that we speak and react. He says, along with all malice, putting away wickedness, maliciousness, and ill will towards other people. You got a list there of some pretty gross sins, but some pretty common sins among God's people. When you look at those sins, why would you commit the sins on that list? Well, probably for all of those, it's very likely you're going to commit those sins because you feel like somebody else did something wrong to you. That's why you become bitter. Somebody did something to you and they hurt you. And if you're not careful, bitterness sets in. Why would you become angry? Why would you have wrath? because somebody did something you didn't approve of. Why would you clamor? Why would you slander? Why would you speak evil of another person? Because there's some evil to speak about. Why would you be malicious and have ill will towards another person? Because they have wronged you. Why would you do the things on this list? Probably because somebody else did something wrong to you. And suddenly, sinful behavior seems justifiable. But it's not. There's just this reality that the only person you can control is you. And that other people are going to sin against you. They're going to wrong you. And yet God is supremely concerned about how you respond to that. And that instead of responding with the things listed in verse 31, instead you respond with what's listed next. So he's beginning with the negative command, and he lists all these sins, but he turns now to the positive command, and he says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. God says you need to be kind, compassionate, gracious, forgiving towards other people. These are qualities that begin to appear as you walk in the Spirit. These things will not show up without the Spirit's help in your life. When people poke you, when people punch you, when people spit in your face, so to speak, in different ways throughout your life, how are you going to respond with kindness, tenderheartedness, and even a willingness to forgive when asked to do so? The only way you can do that is with the Spirit's help. And that's what this passage is saying. You're a new creature. The Spirit dwells within you now, and Jesus has taught you a new way to live, and you can do it. You can live out this new life of holiness. On this topic of forgiveness that comes out in this verse, in verse 32, such an important topic. There's a quote that I love that you'll hear me say probably time and time again. Probably, frankly, almost any time I speak about forgiveness, I'll probably share this quote. I just think it's so good. It goes something like this. Unforgiveness is a poison we drink, hoping others will die. Man, that is so true. We struggle with forgiveness, and we think that somehow by not forgiving other people, they'll pay the price. The reality is you're the one that pays the price. God's got something so much better for you when people wrong you, that you would respond with kindness and compassion and the willingness to forgive when asked. What is forgiveness? Well, it's certainly not a feeling. It's definitely not forgetting that something ever happened, nor is it excusing something, saying, oh yeah, that's really no big deal. No, forgiveness is a decision that we make based on what Christ has done for us. And as one writer has described it, it's actually a series of four promises. There's a book written by a guy named Ken Sandy. It's called The Peacemaker. I use it a lot in counseling. He's got a chapter in forgiveness on there where he basically makes the case based on several different scriptures that forgiveness is a series of four promises. And here, I'll just list these for you. I think they're super helpful. And he's not the only one that's described forgiveness as a series of promises. I've actually read it in several books. And I think it's just really good. I think you can very much make a biblical case for these things. The first promise that he would argue that forgiveness is, it's a promise that I will not dwell on this incident. And you can make that argument actually from the verses we're looking at right now. Often what happens when someone sins against us, we just think about it, and we think about it, and we think about it, and we replay it, and we repeat it. Well, true forgiveness says, I'm going to make a choice not to do that. I will not dwell on this incident. And what happens when you do? Well, verse 31 happens when you do that. Bitterness sets in. And often the other sins on this list follow. And I think what we need to recognize with forgiveness, we tend to think of it as something that happens at a point in time. And that's true. Someone sins against you and they come up to you and they say, I'm sorry. I was angry with you. And when I was angry, I yelled and I threw this and I'm sure I hurt you and I wronged you. And would you please forgive me? And in that moment, you think about it, and as a Christian, maybe say, yeah, I do forgive you. And you're sincere. You mean it. And then later that night, you're thinking about it. I can't believe this person yelled at me and threw this at me, and you just can't get it out of your mind. Well, forgiveness is not something that just happens at a point in time. It's an ongoing process of living out promises, of living out that forgiveness. And one of those promises is, I will not dwell on this incident. Second promise, I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you. You said you forgave the person, and yet you keep bringing it up and you keep throwing it in their face and you hold it over them. That's not what God wants. The Bible tells us of God, I believe it's in Isaiah, that God has said that I will remember your sins no more, or something to that effect. And as you think about what we know about God, when God says, I will remember your sins no more, is God saying, I'm just going to forget your sins? Could God do that? God knows everything. There's no way God can forget all of your sins. No, what God is saying, he's saying, I'm making a choice proactively not to remember those things, not to keep thinking about them. It's no longer relevant to our relationship. So we have a promise. I will not dwell on this incident, and I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you. And third promise, I will not talk to others about this incident. Now, obviously there may be times where you're struggling, perhaps in your marriage or other relationship, and you need help. I think the idea here is that you're not going to gossip. You're not going to bring people into the equation who really don't belong there, that aren't part of the solution, where you're just needlessly telling other people about how awful somebody else is. That's not forgiveness. The fourth promise, I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. We need to go forward. I think those promises are very helpful as you think about forgiveness. I think lots of scriptures could easily support those things. So why does God say to do it? Why does God say that you should forgive one another? Why does God say that you should be kind to one another instead of having bitterness or wrath or anger or speaking evil of another person? Why should you be compassionate? Why would you respond that way? And God's reason is really simple. In verse 32, he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And here is our reason. As God in Christ forgave you. Maybe your anger, maybe your unforgiveness, maybe your bitterness, maybe it all seems justifiable until you read that phrase. As God in Christ forgave you. Of course, the Bible has a story about that Jesus tells, and he tells the story of a man who has this insurmountable debt that he could never, ever pay, and he's forgiven of it in whole. And then this man who's been forgiven this great debt turns around and he exacts a payment from someone who owes him a much, much, much smaller debt. And as we look at our Christian lives, the point is this, you've been forgiven everything. You've been forgiven a debt you could never pay. Jesus Christ satisfied the wrath of God for your sin. You deserve to spend eternity burning in the flames of hell. And yet Jesus Christ took all the wrath that you deserve. He took all that debt of your sin. And yet you would turn around and refuse to forgive someone who here on earth in this life has wronged you in some way, in a way very small in comparison to all the many ways you've wronged God. Graciousness, forgiveness, kindness, compassion towards others, those things are the only right response in light of what Christ did for us. And sometimes it's complicated, obviously. And you may need help working through some of those things, and I'd certainly encourage you to seek that. You can talk to me if you desire. But God has done something so great for you in saving you from your sin. Live that out. Live out the gospel in your relationship with other people. My wife and I, our kids are young. I work from home. I'm often sitting down in the basement in my office this time of year as they're playing outside. And probably it's probably a daily occurrence, if not more. All of a sudden, hear my kids yelling and screaming at each other. And I'll look out the window and see what's going on. And often they're fighting over some toy in the yard. They're pulling the handle on the wagon back and forth. One kid grabs it, and then the other one grabs it, and they're yelling, no, and this and that, and they're fighting, and they're screaming, and they're mad. Or maybe it's a bike, and some kid hopped on a bike that another kid thought was theirs only, for them only to ride. And they're screaming, and they're fighting, and they feel like, well, this person did this, and so it was justifiable for me to yell at them, and or to hit them, or to push them, or whatever the case may be. And obviously, anybody who has kids, like, you get it. Like, this happens all the time. And our kids need us to walk them through that. And these verses that we're looking at are used all the time in our home. And we see something, we're always telling our kids, you know, using this verse, what does Jesus say? He says, God says, be kind to one another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another. I think as parents, we use these types of verses all the time with our kids, and yet our sin is just as messy, it's just as ugly, but on a much grander scale. And yet we respond so childish. And God says, look at what I've done for you in Christ. When you fight like a little kid, when you're screaming and yelling and refusing to forgive each other and pushing and shoving, so to speak, I saved you from that. Put that nasty garment of sin away and live the new life by the grace of Jesus. And he promises his help. And I think if in humility you say, God, help me, no matter what you're struggling with relationally, God's going to give you the grace to get through it and to live in a way that pleases him. So I hope by God's grace, with his help, this week you'll live out these verses and please the Lord as you strive to do that. Thanks for joining us today as we look at these verses. I hope you found them helpful, challenging, practical, and encouraging. And I hope you have a great day. So, God bless.